Let's go to the Lord before we get into it. Father, just run quickly to you. Just greatly thank you for allowing us to be in your presence. Just bring our, well, I bring my sin again before you. Thank you that you have washed me. Allow me to be pure in conscience before your presence, before we ask anything at all from you. And we want to enjoy being in your presence and resting in your presence without fear of condemnation, being able to touch your scepter. Not having the fear of receiving judgment for what we rightly deserve. And now we want to enslave ourselves to your text, to your words as you call out to us through your word. Thank you for sending these words. We pray your help through the power of your Holy Spirit to understand, to grow, that we would be just dwell richly in your word this morning. Guide us as we look into Jesus' name. Titus chapter 1. And my goal is to cover half of verse 1. Titus chapter 1. And I've titled this message From One Slave to Another. And it's from Paul to a young man named Titus, which if unless you've dug into the life of Titus, if I just asked you to raise your hand, there may be quite a few of us in here that wouldn't know anything about who Titus is. We might know about the book that Paul wrote to Titus. So Titus is a Gentile, was a Gentile. And he was led to the Lord by Paul. And he was traveling with Paul in a lot of his missionary journeys, and he was heavily involved in the Corinthian church. And you can find Titus various times in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then Paul was imprisoned, as you know, in around 62 AD. And when he was let out for the first time, around 63, maybe a year and a half after he was imprisoned, he went on one more missionary trip, which is not recorded in Acts, to the island of Crete, which is just south of Rome in the Mediterranean Sea. And he took Titus with him. And there were a large group of, well, several groups actually, of believers on the island of Crete. And where they came from is Acts chapter 2, where the apostles were speaking in tongues. And they were speaking in the languages of those who had come to visit from all over the world. And you'll find in Acts chapter 2 that there were Cretans there. And they heard the gospel in their own language and believed. And then they went back to the island of Crete and they started these little groups of believers. Well, Paul and Titus show up. And then Paul has to move on to go be imprisoned for a second time. And he leaves Titus in charge of settling three basic things in these groups of believers on the island of Crete. The first basic thing he had to set in order is how the church should run. And as you know, there's the qualifications of elders, et cetera, in chapter one, right? And then chapter two, you have to settle how families should look in such a way that it honors the Lord. And so that everybody is, oh, my Spanish is creeping into my English here. Capacitado. Where is soccer? Huh? Prepared. Thank you. Prepared for godliness and every good work. So there's the order of the church, the order of the family, and then the order of how you should live outside in the world. Those are the three things that Paul writes to Titus to help the Cretans mature. That's the introduction to the book of Titus, what Paul is writing to Titus and really to the Cretans. And he says in verse one, Paul, a servant of God. So normally, in the epistles that Paul writes, or the letters that Paul writes, he will say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. This is actually the only place you'll find him saying, Paul, a servant of God. And the first thing we gather from that is that if he's a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's also a servant of God, and you can only serve one master, then he's saying, Jesus Christ is God. The second thing, and I think what he's really trying to emphasize when he says servant of God instead of servant of Jesus Christ, is that he's aligning himself with other believers, heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, who called themselves servants of God, or were called servants of God or slaves of God. And in case you take notes, I will give them to you because there are very few. Abraham in Psalm 105, verse 42. Moses in Numbers 12, verse 7. David in Psalm 89, verse 3. Daniel in Daniel 6:20. And the prophets in general, Jeremiah 25, 4. Those are the only people that receive this privileged title, slave or servant of God. Now, modern society has ruined our ability to appreciate being a slave or a servant of anything or anyone. And I could think of a couple other descriptions that would be a little more PR friendly, like friend of God, or worker of God, or even co-worker of God, or partner. But regardless of our predisposition against being called servants or slaves of God, these great men of the faith love the term slave of God. And I'm going to try to convince you that you want to be as well. So the first order of business in order to do that is to talk about language. In the Old Testament, when you see any of those verses that I mentioned about Moses or Abraham, all the men who were called servants or slaves of God, the word in Hebrew is eved. But as you probably know, the Old Testament was translated into Greek when the Greek Empire took over, and everybody wanted to read the Old Testament. So they got 70 Jewish scholars together and they translated it into Greek. It's called the Septuagint, LXX. If you look at the translations from Eved in Hebrew to Greek, you'll find two basic translations, and they're bais and doulos. Bais means generally servant. Doulos means specifically slave. So here in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, when it says Paul, your Bible probably, unless you have the NET, the Net Bible. And I think there's one other translation that says slave. It says Paul, a servant of God. Paul is using specifically not bais, which means servant, but very specifically doulos, a slave. So our first order of business is to talk about this translation of doulos. And in order to talk about the difference between pais and doulos, the difference between a servant and a slave may not be immediately apparent, but a servant has the liberty to quit, but a slave doesn't. And a servant specifically does this for pay. And a slave may or may not be paid. It depends on his or her master. So remuneration is a bonus for a slave. And those are the basic differences between a servant and a slave. And Paul is being very specific in the word he's using. And you can find it in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, if you want to go there with me. Once I get there, I'll read it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 9 says, Jesus is speaking with a centurion, and the centurion says, "For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go and he goes, and to another, come and he comes, and to my servant," and there's your word doulos, that should be translated slave, "do this," and he does it. What is a doulos in this case? It's someone who You don't have to say, could you please go get me a cup of water? You just say, go get me a cup of water. Now, depending on the master, he could say please, and he also could say thank you, but there's no requirement to. A slave has no rights to gratitude. It is his job to do exactly what his master says. So the word is slave. Now, why would all of our translations, except for the Net Bible, put servant in there? It's a fine translation because a slave is a servant. So all slaves are servants, but not all servants are slaves. And so there's a nuance there that Paul is trying to push into our purview to understand what he's trying to say. Now, some of your Bibles may say bond servant. I don't know if any of your translations, and that gets a lot closer to what Paul is saying. But at least at my age, at 45, I think bond servant. I mean, are we investing? You know, what does bond servant mean? I think it gets lost. You'd have to go to a dictionary and figure it out, and that's fine. And there's no problem with that. But slave captures it. In fact, it's the direct translation. I just think that slave sounds painful to our, and I'm going to be very specific, American ears. And why? So this is the second order of business, is that slavery to us is negative. It has a strong negative connotation, and for good reason, because in 1615, around there, is when the slave trade from Africa began. And it's this terrible stain on the history of our country that lasted 250 years until the 13th Amendment, which is 1865, I believe, when it was illegal to have a slave or an involuntary servant. And so with that kind of sensibility in our past, slavery does not sound right in any context. And that's too bad. In fact, I don't know how many of you have the classic and popular. Basically, if you go to a seminary and you take Greek, they're going to ask you to buy the lexicon called BDAG, and the BDAG is an acronym for four men, four scholars who wrote this lexicon of the Greek language. And if you go to doulos in that lexicon, the first line says, always slave, but servant was included in the definition in the Bible. And that addition is specifically American. Are you kidding me? And I haven't spent the time yet to find out when exactly slave turned into servant in this translation, but I would not be surprised if it were somewhere after 1615. And so I understand the sensibility of this past stain on our country, but BDAG is trying to push back a little bit and remind us that when Paul is using the word slave, he means it. He's saying, Paul, a slave of God. And this definition of a believer in Christ is to be the aim of every one of the children of God. We should want to be slaves of God. How in the world could this be a positive thing? Well, here's my first argument for you, is that we have always been slaves. So mature believers are to realize that it's not a question of whether you are a slave or not. The question is, who is your master? You will always be a slave to someone. And so what is it like to be a slave to sin? Because that is exactly what we are. Well, if you go with me, I will show you in Romans 6 that is exactly what Paul calls us prior to Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be, and there you have the word enslaved. which is the same exact word in Titus 1:1, where he says doulos, but here they're translating it slave. So it's okay to be a slave to sin, but not a slave to God. So the translation needs to be slave to God. We no longer be enslaved to sin. And if you jump to verse 22, it says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. There, he calls us, in our translation, at least my translation says, slaves to God. And that's the same exact word, doulos. So, we are slaves when we are born. We are slaves to sin. We have no choice to be outside of sin unless we choose Christ. If we choose to believe in Christ, then we are freed from slavery to sin, but immediately we are enslaved to God. So you will always be a slave to something. What matters is who is your master. What is it like to be under the master called sin? Well, Titus himself, if you want to come go back to me, to Titus with me, Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And well, you find the word slaves there, but slaves to what? To various passions. And some of us in our less spiritual moments might actually think that's a positive thing. I wouldn't mind being a slave to all of the passions I have that are unholy. But Paul is not talking about something positive here. He's saying you cannot get out of that on your own. You are enslaved to these passions that end up destroying you and the people around you. Now, when Paul says that you were born and I was born in slavery to sin, that might be a little hard to believe. And in Botswana, we go to four rehab centers that deal with alcoholics and with drug addicts. And the common statement coming out of there, and some of these guys come out and come to church, the common statement is, I can stop drinking whenever I want, or I can stop taking drugs whenever I want. And for the most part, that's actually not true. But if you're very specific and careful, you might find some guys that come out of there because we have AA program. Not we. There are AA programs in rehab centers. We teach the Bible. We preach Christ. But in AA programs, some of these men come out and never drink another drop in their life. And so there's a little bit of confusion there. So you can have two options, AA or Christ. And my easy response to that is they are not enslaved to alcohol. They're enslaved to sin. And alcohol is just one of the outcroppings of that. And they may be able to kick one of them, but another one will replace it. And I have thousands of years of proof of that. So the problem is not specifically what sin you're enslaved to, is that you are enslaved to the principle of sin, and your soul will find another one if you kick the previous one. Why? Because there's no change of heart. And that's why we don't preach an AA program. We preach being born again. And the only way to be born again is to give your life to Jesus Christ. Only He can save you from the principle of slavery to sin. That's the problem with humanity. It's not that we're drunks. It's that we love sin. We're enslaved to it. And if drinking isn't your problem, there's also lust. And you can just tell when, even at church, sometimes this specifically men I'm thinking of it, walk into church and you can just see a dark cloud over their head. And you may not be able to perceive, maybe he didn't get enough sleep last night or whatever, but a lot of times it's because they're slaves to lust and they've been doing things that are not right and they know it. And you can see it in their eyes. They're enslaved, they can't get out. It's destroying their marriages. It's destroying their desires. It's twisting them, and it's getting worse. That's called slavery. And Jesus is their only hope. If lust is not your problem, it might be your tongue. And James says that no one can, I hear my Spanish again, dominate their, I'm sorry, tame. Thank you. It's in Spanish, is dominar. I'm so sorry. I mean, we've been here 3 days. And so I don't speak much English, and I never teach in English. In fact, you are the only people I ever speak in English to at church. So, tame. It's impossible to tame your tongue. Why? Why? Slavery. That's why. It's not a hypothetical. It's not a theory. It's not ethereal. It's real. Before Christ, we are slaves to our tongue, slaves to lust, slaves to addictions. We are slaves. So, the conclusion to that point is we were born slaves of sin. And so, what we really need is a new master. And we need a good master. What is it like being slaves to sin? It's all dark, it's never good. It never produces good fruit. And you know this in your own experience, in your own life. It does not produce good fruit. It only produces pain. It only hurts you and those around you. Sin is a terrible master. You need a new master, a good master. And that's my next point, the freedom of being a slave to God. And that you can find as well, just in the next verses in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and following. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. What is it like to be a slave to God? It's freedom. And it's weird to use slavery and freedom in the same sentence, but that is exactly what Jesus does. You're at the market of slavery, and sin is your owner, and Jesus comes and offers to buy you. But you have to believe in him. You have to receive the payment that he made on the cross. And if you receive that payment, he will buy you to be his slave. But slave to wonderful things. Everything Jesus, as your master, asks for is good for you. It's pleasant. It produces good things. And I'm not saying that it's easy. It probably will be harder, but it will produce all wonderful things. So if you trust in Jesus, you've been bought. So, in this very specific case, slavery actually means salvation. In the first century, when you use the word doulos, it's not the negative connotation that we have as Americans because of the stain in our past, our recent past. In the first century, slavery, being bought by a new master who is richer and kinder, is upward mobility. And it depends on who your master is, how beautiful your life can be. And there is no difference for every human ever born. We are born under a terrible master, and there is upward mobility if you want it. You can be a slave to God, and that is the place you want to be. So if you have, if your master is rich and kind, you have it made. And I'm going to prove to you how sweet being a slave to God can be. Matthew chapter 11. I know it's famous, but it's famous for a reason. Matthew 11, verses 28 and following. This is what it's like to be a slave to Jesus Christ, a slave of God. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, slaves to sin, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Wait a second. Yoke? Yes. Slave. You will be his slave. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. I mean, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Being a slave of God is the best thing that can ever have happened to me. Now, my second to last order of business is, what is it like then to be a slave to God or slave of God? Number one, you are under obligation to only one master, him. You do not have to serve anybody else. No man, no principle of sin, no satanic influence. You are slave to one, the one who is gentle and lowly. Second thing that you are not when you become a slave of God is a subcontractor, where God offers several jobs and you get to pick and choose or not. We're not subcontractors in Christianity. Below our master, Jesus Christ, we do what he says. Three, it is no longer our life to live. It's for him. Four, my will is no longer my guide. And for, decades, I've been fighting that one. And I assume I will be fighting that till the grave, but I am so tired of my will. And I fight God. And I'm talking about things that are appear to be in the kingdom of God, like, God, it is time for men to mature in Botswana Bible Church to grow up, to be leaders. I've been there 17 years. That's my will. I'm no longer a slave to my will. I'm a slave to the will of God and his time, his choices. It is no longer my will that will guide me. I no longer, number five, I no longer have my own purpose in life. Number six, I no longer have my own plans. And for those of you who don't plan anything, that's probably not a very hard one, but I plan everything. And I'm not saying it's bad to plan, but it is bad to make sure that God follows your plan. And when he doesn't follow your plan and you get, you're not content anymore, that's because I'm acting like a subcontractor when I am actually a slave to God, whose will is perfect, whose plans are specifically designed for good, for my good. Then why do I continually look to be a slave of my own plans? I'm so tired of my own plans. What a freedom to be able to say, God, what are your plans with these people? What are your plans before I grab the stick and whack the rod? So, I guess I need to finish up here. So this is my last order of business. What about these subcontractors? Me included. So when God says in Matthew 28, verse 19, go to all the nations and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to keep everything that Jesus commanded. Okay, well, I say, let the evangelists do that. That is acting like a servant. Matthew 28, 19 is to absolutely every person in this room who has trusted in Christ. You are a slave to Christ, and your job is to make disciples. It is not the job of an evangelist. They probably will do it better than the rest of us, but it is our job to make disciples. And God has gifted the church with different gifts to do that, but we are all called to do Matthew 28, 19. And those of us who say, there's people that are good at that, let them do that, that is acting like a subcontractor. When God says, meditate on the word day and night, let the scholars do that. Let the guys who stand up and teach do that. I may or may not read my 10-minute devotional. No, that's acting like a subcontractor. We are slaves to the will of God. And the will of God is that you meditate on his word day and night. Of course, being a slave to God is the greatest freedom of all, because meditating on his word day and night prepares you for every battle that will hit you in the face. That is the only way to do it. So God, when God says, you are my slaves, that is a positive thing. That's what you want. And God, and this is my least favorite right now. God says, when you see your brother in sin, go and talk to him. And what do? We go to our elders and say, hey, I saw so-and-so in sin the other day. You should go talk to him. No, it's you. It's me. And that is my least favorite thing to do in the kingdom of God, is confront sin. I'm learning. I'm excited to learn, and I want to obey. I want to be a slave to God. And I see the fruit of learning how to confront sin with kindness, love, with clarity, with the word. Good counsel, drawing people to Jesus through his word. That's great work, but it is so hard for me. It's because I'm a subcontractor in the kingdom of God. And what a embarrassment to have to say that, but it's true. It's time to be a slave, not a subcontractor. So let me end with this. My time's up. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, as an encouragement to you as we go out this week. Romans 12, 11. Says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. And there's our word, serve the Lord. But that word actually is, the root is doulos, be enslaved to the Lord. So my encouragement to all of us, don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, enslaved to the Lord. Let's do that. Let's go serve the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for your words. I pray that your spirit would prepare us for every good work and for godliness. This one phrase that we were able to enrich our souls with, became a slave of God. That's what I've been working on. I'm so tired of pushing my will through. Just long to learn what it's like to let go of my plans and will, and just enjoy your plans. You're the creator and the planner and the designer You're in every way as good that I would just stop being a subcontractor in the kingdom and understand. I praise your name together with my brothers and sisters this morning. And oh, for a thousand tongues to be able to sing how wonderful I see you to be, Lord. Forgive me for not knowing how to express the praise that you deserve. Let that rise up, I guess, as a praise in this. I want to grow up. I want to mature before you. I want to honor you. I want to serve you from the. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.